God, we thank you this morning for a beautiful morning. Thank you for waves. We pray for no wind. Most importantly, you are here. So may we be here too. And whatever is keeping us from not being here, may you put that at ease. May we recognize that it's going to be okay. Because you're here and you've got us. So whatever we're wrestling with, whatever we're struggling with, whatever is going on, not to minimize it, but to realize it, that it's there, it exists, but ultimately you are greater than whatever that is. And so we present that to you this morning. And may we be present and listening to what you have to say to us. So wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are in this faith spectrum, maybe we don't believe in you and we're just here because someone invited us and we finally said yes. Or maybe we've been following you for so many years. Wherever we find ourselves, may you reveal yourself to us in a way in which we can receive it. Thank you for this morning. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
All right, you may be seated or find your seat or whatever. How are we?
Good.
Don't believe it. How are we doing?
Good.
Okay. Whatever. I haven't seen you in a while. Hey. Visitor. That will be true soon. Kinda. It's still always a part of the family, but you definitely won't be seeing me as much as you had in the past. So we are in the middle of a series where we're going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be. If you want to open up to Acts chapter 4 right now, you can. We're going to be at the end of the chapter going into chapter 5. And what we're experiencing, witnessing, seeing, reading, hearing is this new normal. There is a new normal with the Spirit of God falling on this group of people and thousands of people coming into relationship with Jesus. And this new normal is fresh. It's exciting. There's all kinds of radical things happening. And we're going to continue to read through that. And so what I want to do is I'm going to talk about a few things. I'm going to talk about one, some of the implications of this new normal and what it does within the community. We're going to talk about Peter and his response. We're going to talk about self-righteousness, being dishonest, what it means to act fake. Isn't that fun? And then we're going to talk about two dead people dying randomly, real quickly. How's that sound? Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. It says this. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to talk about it. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Chapter 5. But there was a certain man named Ananias who was with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone heard about it, was terrified. And then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked, "Was this the price you and your husband received from your land?" "Yes," she replied. "That was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. End of story. Huh? Have you ever read that story and been like, what? Are you serious? What is that all about? Everything is so awesome and incredible, and then just two people dead. Like, Luke, what are you doing? What's happening here? Luke is the author of Acts. He's also the author of the Gospel of Luke, go figure. And there are actually two great pieces of history. In fact, Luke talks about, in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, his intent to Theophilus, to whom he is writing to, why he is doing this. That he is creating this beautiful, like kind of like an expert's account of the life of Jesus and then the life thereafter when Jesus ascended. That what Luke is doing is strategic. What Luke is writing is on purpose. And he's piecing and transitioning things together, and he's leading the reader along so that they can encounter more of who Jesus is and what this community looks like. And so there's a reason why this story is put in here. And part of that reason is that at the end of Acts chapter 4, Luke wants to show what this new normal looks like. That these people are so moved and motivated by the love and grace of God that every single person around them is no longer in need. Isn't that cool? Isn't that incredible? Nobody's in need. Look what it says here in verse 32 again. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. That God's love isn't just this intangible thought, but when it moves in and through you, there's real implications. It's not just this thing of like, oh, I love donuts. I love the Dodgers. I love surfing. You now may no longer love me because I just said I love the Dodgers, right? There's that intangible kind of love thing, but that's not what this is. The love of God is moving in and through this new community, and it's prompting them to take care of each other's needs. Basic necessities like shelter, water, food, healthcare, things like that. That grace and love for Luke is not an abstract theological concept, but a reality that leads people into action on behalf of others. That love has implications. That love leads you somewhere to do something. And this love creates human connection and community and unites us together. It even works not just within here as we love each other, but it works as we step out and love those who may not know or be in relationship with God. It's one thing to walk up to someone's door, knock on their door, and start talking to them about your faith. It's another thing to meet their need. Right? Because I think we all know when someone knocks on our door, either they're selling us Cutco knives or we don't want it to be a part of that other thing that they're talking about. I'm like, no, thank you. And if you're a Cutco knife seller, I'm sorry. But when they meet a tangible need, it's like, oh my goodness. And we're seeing it in South Vietnam. It's just kind of like what Dave was saying about with the church in Pakistan. The church in Vietnam is an underground church for a lot of places. You can worship in certain locations, but for the most part, it's underground. That the government has control over it, where you can worship, what you can do, and all that stuff. One of our partners down in the south, he said, I'm just going to start creating these house churches. He's Vietnamese, and So he starts planting these underground churches. And we started this relationship where he said, hey, Sean, we need clean water. Can we partner together? So we created a relationship, and now we distribute water filters to these communities through the local pastors. So the local pastors will get the filters, and then they go out into the community, and they distribute the filters, and then every 2 weeks they maintain the filter so that the community continues to have clean water. As a result of meeting this tangible need, not only are more people going into the church, but the government has released the persecution on the local church and said, you're free to worship. And can I have one of those filters too? Do you see that? It's one thing to just say it, and that's fine, but it's another thing to show it. That's another thing to say, oh my goodness, I'm recognizing that need. Let me, by the love of God moving in and through me, meet that need. Happens all the time. It's beautiful, and we're seeing it here. As it says in verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. Now, notice this, that when I'm saying this, like they're giving and giving to people who are in need, there's a statement that we have when it comes to giving, and that is when helping hurts. So it isn't just necessarily giving someone to something because they may need it, because you don't want to enable them, right? You want to empower them. And so here you already see a process in which how they're giving. They have something that they want to give. They give it to the apostles, who are the ones who have wisdom and discernment on the matter to make a decision to then give it out. And however we create that within our community now is how it works. Like within the church, we have benevolence. And benevolence is a group of people who come together and say, these people come from the church and say, hey, I need help. And the people who run the benevolence team sit down and walk with them through the process to make sure that their help doesn't actually hurt them. Does that make sense? How sometimes handing out something free can actually be debilitating and suck the dignity out of what we need. How handing things out for free isn't always the best thing, but sometimes it can be. And so we have to have some discernment and wisdom on the matter. But the beauty of all of this here, what we're seeing here, is a very simple phrase, that in this new community, you are not on your own. You're not on your own anymore. That's not every man for themselves. There's a new community. And in this community, we take care of each other. Wherever you're from, whatever your background is, whatever your gender is, whatever your socioeconomic status is, whatever your ethnicity is, it does not matter, because we are all one in Christ. Amen? We are all together in on this because of what Jesus has done. And so you see this new normal being birthed, and it's beautiful. And then we move into chapter 5, and you hear that poignant word, but. Now, we've heard that word before, especially when we have been married for a while. When your spouse comes up to you and says, you know, I just love you so much. You're so incredible. I appreciate you so much. But, and you're like, oh, I thought this was going somewhere good. Immediately is taking a turn, right? Because that word, that's a transition word to something that's whatever is the opposite, right? So you have this beautiful community that's sharing, and all the stuff is going on, and it's so fantastic, but there are these two dudes, or a dude and dudette, or whatever, Ananias and Sapphira. They aren't doing what this community is doing. But before we get to Ananias and Sapphira and their sudden death, let's look at Peter's response. Because when you read Peter's response, doesn't it seem kind of harsh? It's a little harsh. Isn't the church supposed to be filled with grace? What, Peter, what are you doing there? They're giving some money. That's good. Why is your response seem so harsh? In order to understand Peter's response, we have to know a little bit about Peter, because Peter's got a story. He's got a backstory. Just a few months before this situation occurred, he denied that he even knew Jesus to a teenage girl. And he didn't just deny that he even knew Jesus once. Three times. Three times he was dishonest. Three times he lied to another person or persons. And as a result of his lying, as a result of his dishonesty, as a result of those things, it wrecked him. He was weeping. It wrecked him so hard that he had a complete identity crisis because he just denied, he just lied about his best friend, and then his best friend, Jesus, dies. And as far as Peter's concerned at this point, dead people stay what? Dead. It's over. So he goes back to the father's business, his dad, and starts fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And then all of a sudden, he sees a dude standing on the shore. And then he realizes, it's Jesus. You've got to be kidding me. And so he jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, and Jesus has breakfast with him on the shore in the Sea of Galilee. While cooking some fish, Jesus is sitting across from him and speaks the truth about who Peter really is. That he's not a failure. But that he's like this rock. That he's a leader. And Jesus is calling him to be that leader. And so he's all of a sudden, in the midst of this few days, things have shifted in him. And he begins to see his true self. He begins to see his identity. He begins to see who he is in light of the author's eyes and voice. And then all of a sudden, he starts this community. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon people, and then thousands of people start following, and he's in charge. They're young. He's young. You've got thousands of people, and you're trying to figure this whole thing out. And then two people show up, and they literally do what he has just done. Can you see why he would respond that way? Just a little bit. I think he knows how detrimental being self-righteous, being dishonest, being inauthentic is within a community. Because he has personally experienced it too. That's why he said to Peter, Peter said in verse Acts 5:3, he said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. It's not so much that he's worried necessarily about the money. He doesn't like the fact that Ananias is pretending. He's not being honest. It's like, hey, man, if you sell your land and give some money, great. If you sell your land and don't give anything, that's fine. But whatever you do, according to Peter, don't come here making a show of your generosity, giving us the impression that money, that you're very generous and that this is all the money that there was and you don't have anything else. Just be honest, because there's a few things that kill the life of a community faster than pretending, right? Nobody likes it when someone's pretending, when someone's acting fake. People don't like fake news. People don't like fake butter. You margarine lovers? Mm-mm. What's wrong with you? Right? It's like we spot someone when we recognize that they're acting, definitely within the Christian circle, we're acting more holier than thou. Where we're sitting back and looking at it going, come on, guy. Come on, girl, we know. We know. Especially in this position. Right? You can look at me or whoever else is teaching up here, and there could be a sense of like, are they acting holier than thou? Is that how they really are in public? Like how they are here? I'll tell you right now, yeah, for every person that teaches here, I know them. And that is how they are. That's who they are. It's awesome. They're incredible people, except for Matt. Matt's a little bit different. works every time. We all laugh because it's kind of true, right? No, I'm just kidding. At the end of the day, though, we can. It's like this is us. This is it. What you see here is what you get. Just out there. We're not trying to put on a show, but you can recognize when someone is putting on a show, right? You can recognize it when you're watching certain TV shows of someone there, and they're like, all of a sudden, they have a southern drawl, and they're from Southern California. What? And the Lord said, stop it. Just be yourself, man. And that's what Peter's saying. He's like, just stop that. Stop that. Did you talk like that to your wife? Like, no, I'm not going to go there. But it's like you recognize it and you know it. And we don't like that. It's like, come on. Stop it. So let's just take for a second, just a quick second. And let's put ourselves in Ananias' sandals. And let's think about this. Because let's be honest. We have all been in a place like Ananias and have maybe been a little dishonest about who we truly are. That maybe we stepped up into a circle and we so wanted to match the people and wanted them to like us that our false self shows up and we start acting fake. Have you ever been a part of a community of people that you kind of wanted to impress and so you walked in there, you had no idea what they're talking about and they all start laughing and you start laughing? And they're like, what are you laughing about? Oh, no idea. And that's when you can be honest, right? There are moments when our false self shows up. But first, what does it mean to act false? What does it mean for me to not be myself? From a foundational standpoint, who we are comes from who the Creator says that we are. That's who we are. It's just like looking at a painting. If you were to look at a painting, you could try to figure out what the intent of the painting was and all the stuff going on. Or you can look at what the author has to say about the painting, and then you will know the meaning and the intent and the identity of the actual painting itself, right? In the same light, we are like that. We are a beautiful masterpiece. And in order for us to understand who we truly are, we have to go to the source of truth, the one who has created us. And you want to know what he says about us? He says that we have purpose. That we're worthy, that we're good, that we're gifted, that we're beautifully and wonderfully made. He says that we are empowered by the Spirit of God to do good works, that we are empowered by the Spirit of God to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to be gentle. That we are empowered by the Spirit of God to be like that. So when we act impatient, is that a part of who we truly are? No, it's not. It's when we're acting within our false self. When we are trying to war against someone else, is that who we truly are? No, it's not. Our false self is showing up. And there's so much more to that, and we could spend probably an entire year teaching on that. But that's when we begin to see, when we begin to act aside from how God has created us to be, that's when our false self, that's when we begin to act fake, shows up. Now, when do I find myself acting false? And there's all kinds of avenues for that. I don't have time to go into that. Sometimes for me, I notice that when I'm late, when I'm tired, I can become selfish, not patient, not very nice. And that's an avenue, that's a weak spot for me. And in that weak spot, what I do is I have to present that to God, knowing that I'm tired, I'm going to have to go back home, and I need to be present. God, can you strengthen me so that I can be fully myself to my children and my wife? Right? It's presenting these things and giving it to God and saying, God, I don't want to act like that. I want to act as you've created me to be. And here's the beauty of this all. The more that we are with Christ, the more that we are sitting with him, contemplating, allowing him to examine our own hearts, allowing scripture to read into our life, the more that we are saturated in him, the more we begin to discover who we truly are, because we are now listening to the author of our life and not anything else. So sit with him. Sit with him. And watch and discover more of who you are as you are with him. Isn't that beautiful? So cool. Now let's go back to the two people who just randomly died. It says this in verse 5. It says, as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified, and then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Now, oftentimes when we read the story, we think that God killed him, but nowhere in this passage does it say that God killed him or Sapphira. Doesn't say it here. We'll even read the next part about Sapphira. It says, and Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husbands are just outside the door, and they will carry out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. So nowhere does it say that God killed them. And what happens is we can get stuck down a rabbit trail, and the rabbit trail is, well, how and why did they die? And I have an answer. Are you ready for it? We don't know. Sometimes we just need to let the story be the story. Sometimes we just need to let the Bible be the Bible. Just let it be. I mean, could it be that God struck them down? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. Did Peter actually know that they were going to die, that Sapphira was going to die right away? I don't know. Is this an example of supernatural judgment? Maybe. Maybe not. The answer is, we don't know. And for me, I'm not too concerned about trying to figure it out. Rather, I'm going to leave from this reading this, and I'm going to go and help someone else who is in need. Right? Who is it in your life that is in need? Maybe today or this week, the Spirit of God will prompt you and empower you to love them in a way that meets something that they are in need of. Maybe it's just a hug. Maybe it's a kind word. Or maybe it's giving them clean water. Or maybe it's giving them shelter. Or maybe it's sponsoring them because they're in need of education. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like. But what I do know is that we are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. This is a nice building with cool lights and microphones and stuff. But if this building was lifted up in a tornado, which would never happen because we're in Southern California, but if it did, and we were still here miraculously unscathed, the church would still exist because the church is not a building. We are the church. You don't go to church, we are the church. And in this new community, in this community, we are all here together as family. You're not on your own. You're not on your own. May the love of God move in and through you, and may it reach out to those around you so that those who don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we take this time to recognize that you are the author of life, the visible expression. You are God. And we sit here this morning to receive, to surrender and to receive, to surrender our false self, where we have the tendency to lie, where we have the tendency to hide, where we have the tendency to not act as you've created us to be. We have the tendency to get angry easily, with the tendency to tear people down with our thoughts and our words and our mind. It's not who we are. We surrender our false self to you, Jesus. We ask that our true self would be continued to be discovered as you continue to reveal more of who you've created us to be. And so we take this time to be with you, to listen, to hear your voice, and to worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for this community. In your name, amen. Now, we did something kind of strategic here this morning. We had about a few songs up front, sermon was in the middle, and now we're going to have more worship, because not done yet. Now we got more worship towards the end of it. So what we're going to do is the ushers are going to come forward, they're going to pass along the offering, and then we're going to have an extended time of worship where we can sit as family, you can stand, you can dance, I prefer dancing in the back, or whatever you want to do. Worship God, be present with him within this community, and let's take this extended amount of time to do just that. God bless you guys.